Let's start our meeting this afternoon with 278. Savior, we long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear. Count all else, whate'er it be, unworthy of our care. O teach us so the power to know of risen life with thee. Not we may live while here below, but Christ our life may be.
Savior, we long to follow.
Our God and Father, we trust this last verse is the sincere prayer of each one of us. O teach us so the power to know of risen life with thee, not we may live while here below, but Christ our life may be. Help us, we live in a world that is intent on pleasing themselves. But we know that is not the life that you've given us, Lord Jesus. So help us this afternoon as we open thy word and read and ask thee that thy spirit may be able to speak to our souls as to the reality of what we have in thee, Lord Jesus. We give thanks and commend ourselves in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Like to start with a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses that for a long time rather puzzled me. And I must say they are still a real challenge to my heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 12 to begin with. Timothy is being addressed by the Apostle Paul, and he is his spiritual son. And here is what he says in verse 12: Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And that's the one I want to focus on. What does he mean? Lay hold on eternal life. Notice a little later in the chapter, he says to Timothy in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up for them in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and this part here, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The New Translation says there that they may lay hold on that which is really life. What does he mean? Didn't Timothy have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus? Yes. What does he mean? Lay hold on it. And it's come to me as a real challenge. Dear young people, and I want to pass on that challenge to you today, because we are presented in our world with what is supposedly really living, and it's not really living. What does it mean? Lay hold on that which is eternal life. Let's go for a verse over in John chapter 17. I like to ask sometimes young people, what is eternal life? And of course you get the answers, and they're not wrong exactly. A life that never ends. Well, that's true. But that's not the full answer. John 17 and verse 3. And I'm going to read from verse 2. The Lord Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is not just merely a life that never ends. It is a life of being brought into the full knowledge of who our God is, that we might know him. And stopping to meditate on it, I don't think there is a greater thing in this life than to know the eternal God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You know, in this world you meet up with different people, and sometimes they may be important. Some of you may have met up with presidents. I don't know. I never have. I've seen presidents from a distance, but never met them. But I was on my way back from Europe one time in the airport in New York City. And after I had washed my hands, I noticed somebody said, hello, Mr. Mayor. And I turned around, and it was Rudy Giuliani, the one who was mayor of New York City when 9/11 took place. I guess he was a fairly well-known man at that time. And he came right over to me and shook hands with me. I was quite impressed that he would do that. I am a nobody. So I can say I know Mr. Rudolph Giuliani. And Maybe you have known important peoples. But we're not talking about that kind of peoples today. We're talking about the eternal God. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? That is what eternal life is. And what comes to my soul as I read these exhortations in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that, yes, we have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. But here's the point. We're not living that life. We're living our lives pretty much like anybody else in this world lives it. We have our jobs, and I don't say that's wrong. We have our occupations. But, dear brethren, I long for you to turn your life into the full enjoyment of the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know him, to cultivate fellowship with him. And I want to ask you do that? Do you take time in your day, in your life, to read the scriptures, to pray, to cultivate fellowship with him? That is what will give you to enjoy eternal life in the fullness of that which God has meant it to be. I must say, brethren, the Lord has allowed me to come into contact with certain people in my life that have been a real help to me to focus on that which is really life. And I want to talk to you a little about it, but first of all, I want to read six verses in the four Gospels that I think some of them were read during these meetings. But let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, I think the first one is. These verses vary a little bit from place to place, but the message is basically the same. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Do you grasp that? You understand that verse? I must say, it's something that seems to be the opposite the way we generally think about things. Go over to chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Matthew. And here, the Lord Jesus again speaking, and he says to Peter, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. You'll notice that these vary a little bit, but they're basically the same message. Mark 8, verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Luke chapter 9. Verse 24. I'm going to read from verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Luke chapter 17. And verse 33. Verse 32 is, remember Lot's wife. We had that mentioned this morning in our reading. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. One more, John chapter 12 and verse 25. But I'm going to read from verse 23. The Lord Jesus is being sought by some Greeks at the feast. And Philip and Andrew tell Jesus about it. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life, that's pretty strong language, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What does it mean when it talks about loving your life and thereby losing it? What does it mean to hate your life and thereby keeping it unto life eternal? Pretty strong language. I must say, it's been a tremendous challenge to me, these verses. And I must say, the Lord has brought me into contact with different ones. Some of you have probably read the book about Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Yauca Indians in Ecuador. When I was a young person, I remember hearing about those five missionaries being killed by the Yauca Indians. And it was really a jolt across the Christian world. And I must say, it was, as I read the testimony of Jim Elliot, he was married to his wife. They had a little baby girl. At the time that he was killed, he was 28 years old when he was killed. But there they were out in the wilds of the jungle of Ecuador when those Indians came. They thought they were coming, those missionaries were coming in to do them harm, so they decided to get the advantage and put them to death first of all, and they did. And Jim Elliott was a missionary from Oregon State. I never, of course, met him. But when I was working at Bible Truth Publishers in Oak Park, Illinois, there was a girl there that knew him personally, and he came in to say hello to her. And so I got to meet Jim Elliott's father, very nice brother in the Lord. But Jim Elliott, if you have ever read his books, or I should say the books that his wife wrote about him, she wrote a number of books. Her name is Elizabeth Elliott. They're worth reading. But he made this statement, and to me it's a statement to really think through. He said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Think about it. We're living in a world that encourages us to live for ourselves, to please ourselves, to get a good education. I'm not saying that it's wrong to get a good education. But I say, is that what life's about? That is not what life is about. It's about knowing the eternal God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and cultivating fellowship with him. And then we experience what is truly eternal life, that which is really life. So I want to encourage you, dear young people, to really think about your life. It's not about having a good time in this world. That's not what life's about. In fact, when I meet up with brethren that have had real severe trials in their life, I like to say it to them, God is not interested in making you comfortable down here. He's working with you in view of something that is future and eternal. This life is just a brief moment. Last night in the gospel, our brother started with that. Life at best is very brief. And that's the truth of the matter. Adam got up to 930 years old. A couple months ago, I got up to 81. But how's that figure against Adam? Sorry, it just doesn't hardly figure at all. Now, what is it about? What is life about? It's not about what we see down here. God, this is just preparation in view of what is eternal. And God wants to form you for that eternal day. Well, Jim Elliott was one that I must say, when he died, I read the books about his life and death. And unless I was severely challenged in my soul not to think about things down here, amassing a bunch of wealth down here for certain purposes. No, because God is working to prepare us for something far grander in that eternal day. I don't know if you've ever heard, there's been several books written. You know, Elizabeth Elliott and her little girl, and the sister of Nate Saint, who was the pilot of the plane that they flew into that beach place on that river. They went into the Alka Indians after the five missionaries were killed. And they gave them the gospel. Since they were women, they figured they were not a threat. And they learned the language and they gave them the gospel. And I don't know, I think a majority of that tribe are now believers in the Lord Jesus. But what came out later on was something that I found very interesting. They told Elizabeth, you know, when we killed those missionaries, we heard singing above the top of the jungle And we couldn't figure out what was going on. They had their ideas what it was, but brethren, can you imagine the glory of going into the Lord's presence to know Him in all His fullness without the impediments of this present life? Another brother that was a tremendous challenge to my life was our brother Eric Smith. Some of you knew him. How many of you knew him personally? If you can raise your hands. Not a whole lot now, but there are quite a few still that knew him. But he came from New Zealand. He was born in 1893. And he came to Bolivia in 1921 to preach the gospel. He came from a wealthy family. And he told me the story himself, how that his father, who was not a believer, wanted his sons to get a good education, get a good job, and amass fortunes down here. His father was a personal friend of the Prime Minister of New Zealand, and so they had lots of opportunity to get good positions. One day after Eric Smith had gotten saved, he came to his father and said, "Father, I've decided to go to Bolivia as a missionary." And his father was not pleased. His father said, "Son, if that's your decision, you get out of my house. You have no more place there. Get out." He had already gone to 2 years of medical school in hopes of getting his medical degree, but he couldn't go on from that point on. So he went on and he came to Bolivia, arriving there in 1921. He was always known as El Doctor Smith because he did practice a little bit of the medicine he did learn in the 2 years that he did take. But it was wonderful what the Lord did with him in Bolivia, the souls that were saved, and my privilege to accompany him my first visit to Bolivia in 1968. And I'll never forget the challenge it was to me. In Bolivia at that time, the roads were not that good, and you'd go on the back of a truck. This time, we were five of us visiting in Bolivia, Brother Eric Smith, Brother Ramon Alarcón from Mexico, Clem Buchanan and his son Doug, my personal friend, and myself, five of us. So Eric Smith and Brother Alarcón were up in the cab of the truck all day jostling over those roads. Clem Buchanan and Doug and I had to stand in the back with the rest of the brethren, and it wasn't hard for us who were younger to stand there, but we got down to the area where Eric Smith started his work amongst the Pukachumpi Indians, and it was interesting. At the end of the day, about 4 or 5 in the afternoon, we came to a place where they were waiting for us. They knew we were coming. And there was a group of those brethren standing there. And so the brother that was driving the truck, he turned off the engine and it coasted to a stop. And they were singing hymns. And still remember, there's a little hole in the truck where you could look into the cab of the engine, and there was Eric Smith, his head down, tears streaming down his face, the joy of seeing those that he had come to get going in the right direction to eternity in the glory. I'll never forget it. I bowed my head there. I said, Lord Jesus, please help me not to be deceived by present things, by present advantage. Help me to live for eternity's day, the glory that's coming, because this life is way, way too brief. And to me, brethren, that is what it means. Lay hold on eternal life. Dear brother Eric Smith, his last trip to Bolivia was just after Doug and Barbie Buchanan got married in 1970. I was serving my time for the U.S. government at that time, so I couldn't go with them. But that was his last visit to Bolivia. And then he spent a number of years here in the States, and he went to be with the Lord. 2 days short of his 103rd birthday in 1996 in Montreal, Canada. I went up there one time to visit him when I was up there. Since my in-laws are from Montreal, I went to the nursing home where Eric Smith was. There he was sitting in a wheelchair. He couldn't talk anymore, but he was very conscious. And I greeted him in the Quechua Indian language, Imaynaya Kashanke, hermano. And all he did was nod his head a little bit to let me know that he understood what I was saying. But it wasn't long after that the Lord called him into his presence. And I thought about the moment he passed over to the other side. The many that will be in the glory because of his sacrifice have not acting for his own personal advantage, but losing his life so that he could keep his life on the other side. Dear brethren, dear young people especially, I want to challenge you. We live in a world that teaches you to do what you like. I want to challenge you, that is not life. What is really life is to focus on that man who is now in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one that came into this world to seek and to save the lost. It's amazing to me to think about when he came into this world, the insignificance of his entrance on his poor mother. Evidently, he was getting ready to have her little child. They came to Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the inn. Out there where the animals are, maybe you can find a spot there. There she went with Joseph. There she gave birth to the one who was the eternal Son of God, the Lord of all. That little baby, seemingly helpless, but we know that wasn't the case. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. That little baby laid in the manger. The same time he was laying there in that manger was controlling the whole universe by the power, word of his power. How can I grasp that? I can't. You know, the angels had never seen their creator before that. They came down, and there they witnessed for the first time, in a visible form, their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure they thought, where in the world are these religious people that have the Bible in their hands Don't they understand what's happened? The tremendous event that has taken place. The God of the universe in the person of the Lord Jesus has come into his own creation. And they couldn't figure that out. They went looking for somebody that they could talk to about it. And the ones they found were those shepherds out in the fields around Bethlehem. They were the first ones that came to witness the Lord Jesus slain in the manger. A little later, the Lord Jesus was probably a child, what we'd call a toddler, a little less than 2 years old. And the wise men from the east, very interesting to hear the different stories about the wise men from the east. Some think it is the Mesopotamia area because Balaam had prophesied, a star shall rise out of Jacob, smite the borders of Moab. We don't really know exactly where those wise men came from. There's a report that they came from China, too. I found that very interesting, the story about it. But I don't know that we can determine that. But the one report I read said there were not just three wise men. That's the way they always paint the picture. There were probably more like 20 to 30 wise men. And because two or three, they would just be overwhelmed by thieves and they wouldn't make it. So one day in Bethlehem, sometime after the Lord's birth, the door opens and there's that little child with Mary, his mother. And they file in, these wise men. And they get down on their faces to the ground before that little child. I just wonder what Mary thought. Doesn't say she said anything, but it must have been a wonderful experience to her. They seemed to recognize who he really was. And they opened their treasures and gave him three gifts. I guess that's why they think there were three wise men, because they're mentioned three gifts. But it never says there are three wise men. Then later on, at 12 years old, we have a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem at the feast. And his parents, thinking that he is amongst the group that was with them, take off to go back to Galilee, not realizing that the Lord Jesus had stayed behind. And they came back and looked for him, and they found him sitting amongst the doctors and lawyers, listening to them and asking them questions. Wouldn't be proper for a 12-year-old boy to be teaching doctors of the law. But it does say that they were amazed at his understanding and answers. So it is proper for a 12-year-old boy, if he's asked a question, to answer. And then we don't get any other view of the Lord Jesus until he's approximately 30 years of age, when he enters into his public ministry. And it's wonderful. There he comes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching repentance for the remission of sins. And those that were repentant were being baptized. And Jesus comes to him and says that he wants to be baptized. And John the Baptist recognizes, no, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And he says, let it be so for now, because it thus becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Some people have asked, was he baptized? It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The Lord Jesus didn't have any sins to repent of. Why did he need to be baptized? And I like to put it this way, on one side of the group there at John's baptism were the scribes and the Pharisees that said, we are good enough as ourselves, by ourselves. We don't need to be baptized. On the other side were the publicans and sinners, the prostitutes that had repented and were baptized. Which of those two groups did Jesus identify with? You know, it was not with the scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus went down and was baptized, and in that way he identified with those who were repentant. I think that's so beautiful. When he comes up out of the water, what happens? The heavens open and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lands on him. And from there he goes out into his public ministry. And then at the end of his public ministry, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes could not stand him any longer. And they take him to Pilate to get him to condemn him to the death of the cross. And Pilate recognizes, I find no fault in this man. He says it three times over. And then they keep on pressing him, and finally he accepts their desire. And they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. Poor Israel is suffering to this day because of what they said then. And they take him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they nail him to the cross. There he is, the creator of the universe, the eternal Son of God. What's he doing there? He's the object of the rejection of mankind. He's losing his life. He's losing everything. For the moment. During 3 hours of darkness, God lays on him the iniquity of us all. And God opens the fury of his righteous anger against sin and pours it on his own beloved Son. He lost it all, but he's gained it all. And now the Lord Jesus says, this is the example. If you want to follow me, let me read it again here in John 12 because it's so beautiful. He says in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That grain of wheat was the Lord Jesus. He died. It was all over. But it was in that death that there's eternal blessing. And then he says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Our brother John was mentioning this morning about Lot. He chose according to the sight of his eyes the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had children in Sodom. He lost everything. We know because of what it says in the New Testament, he had a righteous soul because there must have been faith with him. But he lost everything otherwise. Oh, how tragic. And my desire for you, dear young people, is that you would live your life not for present advantage, not for the things of this life. Live it as it says here, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Gracious Father, we bless thee and praise thee and thank thee that we have been brought into the favor of being able to know thee in the fullness of thy glory, Lord Jesus. Help us to enjoy it. Help us, whatever it takes, even if it means losing things down here, to live for that which is for eternity. We pray for our dear young people, those of us who are older too, that we might not be deceived with the appearance of present things, that we might live for that which is eternal. We give thanks, Father, asking for thy continuing help this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.